Good morning. If you could grab a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark there in the New Testament. Second book of the New Testament goes Matthew, then Mark. Grab that, and if you're following along on a phone, of course, that's fine. Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a very important story in the Gospels. This is the Palm Sunday account where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and this sets up everything that happens in Jerusalem during the week of Easter, the cleansing of the temple, of course, the betrayal of Jesus, the cross, burial in the tomb, the resurrection. But it starts on Palm Sunday, and this is an important passage of Scripture in the New Testament. You know, I want to point this out. This is recorded in all four Gospels. Christmas, two Gospels. This is really crucial to understanding your faith. Not just Palm Sunday, but this part of the life of Christ, this last week in the life and ministry of Christ. You know, we're in Mark chapter 11. There's 16 chapters in Mark. Make a note of this real quick. Just get this. Chapters 11 through 16 of Mark focus on 1 week out of the 33 years of the life of Christ. How important is that week? How important is this week detailing the passion and the death and the resurrection of Christ? It's really important. It's one-third of Mark important, right? So what's going on in this passage? Well, we're going to look this morning at an outline for our sermon, because we're going to see who is Jesus and what kind of king is he. We're going to see 3 points there. And we're going to see what does, in response to that, a true Christian do. And we'll see 3 points there. So the outline is 3 and 3. That's easy to follow. But happening in this passage of Scripture, and so important that you understand this today, is this. Jesus is making an announcement about who he is. It's so important that we recognize that the details of this riding on a donkey into Jerusalem is so carefully planned by Jesus, such that he can make very clear to us, but to those people in the story, who he is. The messianic secret, I know that's a fancy phrase, but all through Mark, he's kind of kept it on the down low that he's the Christ. But in this chapter and in this passage this morning, it goes from being on the down low, being a secret, being something that's sort of not quite ready to be presented, to public announcement. I'll read a quote. Dr. William Lane Craig, an apologist, he says, "Jesus is deliberately and provocatively claiming to be the promised king of Israel who will reestablish the throne of David." Listen, his action is like a living parable acted out to disclose his true identity. The messianic secret is now open news. So, the reason that's important is we just understand this is Jesus' commitment Sunday. He's all in. He's going into Jerusalem. He knows what's before him. He didn't fall upon the cross. He rode toward Jerusalem. And so this is a powerful passage, and I want to read it to you now, and then we will look at our points this morning. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, we come here together today. God, it's such a beautiful day, and we have just each one here had a different week, different kind of things going on in our lives. And we just recognize that, but we have one thing in common, many things in common, but one very important thing, Lord, we're just people. We're created from the dust. We're not strong by ourselves. We need your strength, your wisdom. We need your help. We need encouragement. So God, would you just be with us today? Would you help us to understand the Bible, the Word of God? Help us to pay attention, to focus, to get something out of our time in your Word today. Lord, we lift up those who are burdened with sickness. God, we pray for Mr. Williams from Ligon. Lord, you know his family and just needing to be healed and restored from the heart attack this week. We lift up these precious kids from Ligon going to camp this week. We pray that their experience would be memorable and awesome. God, we thank you for our children's ministry, being part of this campaign with us. Jesus, we love you. We love the gospel. We love the grace of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're looking at who Jesus is. The title this morning is Hosanna in the Highest, which will be obvious why that's the title in a moment. But who is Jesus and what kind of king is he? Is really important to Mark and to Jesus as Mark chapter 11 verse 1 begins. Jesus is making an announcement. It's a big reveal. Who is Jesus? Oh, that's who Jesus is. And so it's important that we look and we remind ourselves or learn perhaps today who Jesus is. And the first point would be that Jesus is a holy king. He is a holy king. What do you mean by holy? What we mean by holy is set apart. Different from any other. Perfect and blameless. Take your shoes off. Holy. Jesus is that kind of king. He is holy. Now, how do we see that in this passage? Well, let's look at the passage. We see that he's holy in the sense that he is totally sovereign and he knows detailed information about the plan as they enter Jerusalem that no one could know apart from him being holy. It's interesting, right? He says, go into the village in front of you. I'm looking right now at verses 2 through 4. You should look at them. He says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt. How do you know that? Because he's holy. Because he's holy. He knows things. He's different. Holy means different. It means set apart. He is holy. He's a holy king. Again, it's important to remember, Jesus didn't trip over a rock and fall into Jerusalem and get accidentally nailed to a cross. He is on mission. He has a plan. He knows the future. He knows the details of the future, and he is moving toward that future. He had said earlier in Mark chapter 10, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. He predicted that. Then he said, go get me a donkey. I need to ride it toward that. So he's a holy king. He knows the details of the future. He is holy in that he is, in this passage and in so many other passages, fulfilling detailed prophecy from the Old Testament. Let me just give you an example. It says, go find a colt who is tied and bring it to me. In Genesis chapter 49, there is a prophecy. This is in 1660 BC, 2,000 years almost before this moment where Jesus is asking for the colt. Anyways, there's a prophecy in Genesis 49 that one of Jacob's sons, Judah, will have an ancestor from whom the scepter will never depart, meaning he will be an eternal king, and that he will get his donkey, who is tied to a rope, and ride on him. I mean, it's amazing. Jesus knows that. You know that Jesus in the Gospels fulfills over 350 detailed Old Testament prophecies. And in this account, in Mark 11 this morning, we're seeing several of them. He's holy in that he fulfills prophecies in ways that no one has ever fulfilled these prophecies. Not even three of them. Yet he fulfills 350. His actions are definitively saying, I'm a holy king. You know what else, though? He says, again, we're still under this point, he's a holy king. He says, go get me a colt. Did you see? On which no one has ever sat. Well, that's kind of picky. You know what I mean? Like, what's wrong with used cars? Why you got to have a new car? It's like, Jesus, go to Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace, you know? Like, what's the deal here? Well, this is key. I mean, this is to be an animal who is holy, who is set apart, devoted, has not been used for some other purpose, but is devoted and sacred and used only for this, without blemish. This is very common in the Old Testament, that sacrifices, that lambs, that the cows that pulled the Ark of the Covenant, that they had never been used for anything else because their business is holy. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the once and for all sacrifice to be made for the people of God is riding on this donkey. It's a holy king. This is a holy situation. Jesus, we also see, is a humble king. He is a humble king. Look at what it says in verse 7. So they brought the colt to Jesus. And what happens? Did Jesus have second thoughts? Did he was like, all right, I created the world, created the universe, created Shetland ponies, created, you know, the Clydesdales. I'm having second thoughts here, guys. I'm not getting on that donkey. Just kidding. Go get me a Clydesdale. Did he? No. He gets on. Verse 7. He gets on. Why? He's a humble king. He's a humble king. This is his plan. In fact, this is another prophecy. In Zechariah, 500 years before this moment that we're reading about, in Zechariah, I'm going to show you the verse on the screen, chapter 9, verse 9, look at this prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Look, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you see the profoundness of this? 500 years earlier this was. Jesus is saying, that king in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that's me. Give me that donkey. Let's go. That's what he's saying. But think about this. Think about this picture. You know, it's said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. The creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, the God who created the galaxies riding on a donkey. Picture's worth 1,000 words. I mean, what does that say about our Savior? What does that say about our Christian faith? About the humility that should be in our lives as ones who say we follow this King. It's amazing. You know, the backdrop to this situation, isn't it called the triumphal entry? Does your Bible say that? Look real quick and see. Does your Bible say the triumphal entry? Mine does. I don't know. Some do. Some don't have the little words in between the words. That's not the inspired scripture, but it's still helpful, right? It's like the heading, triumphal entry. Really triumphal, wouldn't you say? Riding on a donkey. It's kind of funny. So here's the backdrop. They're in Rome. They're in the Roman Empire. They're not in Rome, but they're in the Roman Empire. You know, there was a general not very long before Jesus did his triumphal entry. His name is Pompey the Great. And you know, something that was really common in Rome was if a general went off to battle and he won and he was victorious and he conquered, you know, some country in the distant lands, he would come back and he would ride in a chariot pulled by very regal stallions, and he would go through the streets of Jerusalem so that the people of Rome could cheer for him. And this guy, Pompey the Great, has anyone heard of that name before? Pompey, right? Yeah, we've heard that name. This guy's name is known because he was a famous general. They called them triumphant processions. He had three. It was a big deal. It was like getting an Olympic gold medal. I mean, not everybody gets a triumphant procession, okay? He got three of them. And what's so unique about Pompey is that he won wars in Africa. He's a Roman general. He won wars in Europe. And then the third one and the last one that he won was in Asia, which is where this story is taking place. And so he actually won wars in all three known continents at the time. So his third triumphant procession into Rome was actually sort of announcing that he was triumphant over the whole world. This is Pompey. I mean, he's riding a chariot. Actually, one of his triumphant processions, the one from Africa, he tried to get elephants to pull his chariot through, but the gates were too small, and he had to like unhook the elephants and put stallions back on, and it was kind of an embarrassing moment, but it was a great creative idea. So Pompey is awesome. And this is the backdrop. I mean, these Israelites and these Jews, they knew about this. And Jesus is so different from Pompey. And yet, we know so much greater. But look at his triumphant entry. Picture's worth a thousand words. Humble king. Now let's look at this third point. Jesus is a hero king. He is a hero king. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, the response of the crowd here to Jesus, it says, "And they spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches." And we know from John's account that these were palm branches, so branches from palm trees. "And those who went before and after were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" They're shouting this. This is like the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. I can kind of picture everyone, you know, with their palm branches, some of them laid on the ground, some coats on the ground, some with palm branches waving. You know, they're making the tunnel and Jesus is riding through it, you know. And this is an amazing moment. It's really profound. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna is an interesting word. It means God saves. It means God saves. But I want to show it to you. The only place that we have it, it's a Hebrew word, and it's in the Old Testament, so it's being quoted in the New Testament. But Psalm 118, it'll be on the screen behind me. Psalm 118 is being quoted directly in Mark 11 by the crowd. They knew their Bible. They're reading and shouting Psalm 118. Look at it with me. It says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." Save us is the word there, Hoshiana, Hosanna. So there's a sense in which Hosanna means it's a cry for salvation. But with the only place where it's used in the Old Testament, which is Psalm 118, it says, "Save us, Hosanna, we pray." But then it follows it with, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So Hosanna, it means save us, but it's only really used when the one whom you are crying save us to is right there such that they're about to save you. Does that make sense? So it means save us, but it also means God saves because the salvation is there. So they're saying, "Hosanna, save us." Maybe one side was saying, "Save us." And the other side of the tunnel, all the people were saying, "God does save, save us. God does save, save us. Hosanna." That's what the word means. Hoshiana, Hosanna. And they're waving palm branches. And it's interesting. This palm branch thing. It says it in John 12 that it was palm branches. Here it just says that they laid their cloaks on the road and leafy branches. That could be a lot of branches. So John 12 tells us palm branches. Now it's more specific. So, but listen. The waving of palm branches was not new. There is a very important leader in Israel's history named Maccabees. Can you say that? Let's say that together. Maccabees. Let's try again. Say Maccabees. Maccabees. That's fun to say Maccabees. That's a good word. So I wish that was my name. So Maccabees, this guy named Judas Maccabees was a great hero. He was a great hero in the right before the time of Christ. And in 164 BC, Maccabees, he did a very heroic thing, and he rescued Jerusalem, and he cleansed the temple, and they were really excited about Maccabees. There's some books that aren't really in the Bible, but they're in some of the Bibles that you get when you don't have a Bible. But there's Maccabees, and Maccabees, they celebrated his victory. It says in 2 Maccabees, they were carrying rods entwined with leaves, beautiful branches and palms, and they sang hymns of grateful praise to him who had successfully brought about the purification. Here's the point. Maccabees is not in the Bible, okay? I'm not preaching the Bible right now. I'm just talking about history. Maccabees was just a hero. He's like LeBron James, Michael Jordan, whatever. He's just a historical hero. Okay, that's all he is. But it was before the time of Christ, and so the people knew about this is how they celebrated the hero. And so in their minds, they think hero, they celebrate the hero the way they celebrate the hero. And yet, of course, Christ is so much greater and will do so much more than what Judas Maccabees did. But I thought, you know, just for a prop this morning, I thought, you know, do we use palm branches to get excited? Like, who's brought a palm branch to a sports event recently? Anybody? Like, yeah, touchdown, palm branch guy. You might get on TV for that. But this is the modern day palm branch right here. The culturally appropriate way to point to and celebrate your hero, right? This is the palm branch. They were doing the culturally appropriate way in their day. We do it in our day. And so we want to say to Jesus, our hero king, Hosanna, you know, the culturally appropriate way to praise him. The foam finger, he's number one, he's scoring. He's about to deliver us from our sins. This is it. Do you think I can preach the rest of the sermon with this? Let me see. All right, no, we're done with that. Hosanna. Waving palm branches. The bottom line is this. They had their heroes. Maccabees, Romans had their heroes. And people were thankful for them, and that's not a bad thing. But the people of God were under Roman oppression. They had been longing for generations for God to send his king. And his king has come. Jesus Christ, this holy king, this humble king, this hero king is here to save not just a little battle, but to save God's people and all people who would put their faith in him from not just a temporary problem or an external problem, but an eternal problem of sin and an internal problem of rebellious hearts, and to save us from the wrath of God for our sin, and to save us from hell, and to save us from judgment, and to save us from selfishness and from ourselves. This is a real hero, a hero king we find here in Christ. And he is entering on Palm Sunday, holy, humble, riding on a donkey, Hosanna. So what do we do in response to who Jesus is and what kind of king we see that he is? And let me give you three ideas. And here's the first one. This is our application today. The first response is this. We must truthfully know him. not just our idea about him. There's a lot of Jesuses, right? There's pop culture Jesus. There's famous people who they say Jesus is. There's who your grandma says Jesus is. There's Jesus of the cults, Jesus of the world religions. Every Muslim we met in the Middle East had an opinion about who Jesus was when we just went on a trip. There's the Jesus of the world religion departments on college campuses. There's the Jesus of right-wing conservatives. There's the Jesus of left-wing liberals. There's highly subjective, Jesus is who he is to me, right? But who is Jesus of Jesus? Who is Jesus of the Bible? And that's what we're seeing here in Mark chapter 11. Jesus is like, enough of all this guessing about who I am. Here's who I am. And I think what Mark wants us to do as we study Mark chapter 11 and what Jesus wanted his disciples to do when it was really happening in real time is to begin to wrestle with who God is saying he is and to know him. Not who we say he is, but who he says he is. Laying our ideas, our notions, our experiences down and letting God speak. God says, here's who I am. I am a holy king. I am a humble king. I am a hero king. I am the Lord of lords. You know, it's interesting. I'll read you a quote from C.S. Lewis, a British fiction and nonfiction writer. But I love this quote. He says this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. It's a powerful quote because we have to deal honestly with who Jesus says he is in the Bible. And we don't come to God on our terms, but on his terms. And that's why it's important that we truthfully know him. Here's what we know for certain. It's recorded in all four Gospels. Jesus mounted a donkey and humbly rode on Palm Sunday into the city of Jerusalem as their king. What only you can know, but I can't know of you, is has there ever been a triumphant entry of this King of Kings into your heart? He entered Jerusalem, but has Jesus and who he really is entered and ridden into your heart of hearts? Have you placed your faith in Christ? He is a holy king and a humble king and a hero king. But have you made him your king? I would encourage you to do that today if you have not. And to wrestle very, very intensely with what is holding you back. The next application is this, that we should carefully obey him. Carefully obey him because he knows better than me. It's interesting, this story, and I think one of the things that we see in this story is Jesus tells these two disciples to go get the donkey. And it's interesting, we don't know who the two disciples are. We know they're two of the 12 disciples, but they do it. They go. They don't question it. They don't say, Jesus, how do you know there's a donkey there? Or what if they say we're stealing their donkey, which they kind of did, which was kind of a funny moment. None of us laughed when we were reading it, but someone's like, what are you doing with that donkey? And there's kind of this moment, right? That's hilarious. But they did what Jesus said, and what Jesus said, to be quite honest, seemed a little bit odd, but they did it. Why? Because he knows better than them. They're not perfect. These are disciples. They will all scatter when Jesus is arrested and crucified. But when he is risen, they will all gather and they will preach the gospel to the whole world. But they're imperfect disciples, just like you and me. We're imperfect. But they obeyed Christ. And because of that, because these two disciples obeyed Christ in this moment, what happened? God used them. God used them to greatly for his plan and his purposes. And we're talking about them right now. God used them. Why? Because they were obedient. And that's the example Mark leaves us from this story of these disciples. Because we're not Jesus in the story. That's not our application to go horseback riding today. Okay? Our application is to be like the disciples. And we are to be obedient to Christ. And God will use us if we are. Carefully obedient because he knows something we don't know. All things he knows. And so even when his word calls us or challenges us to do something that's counterintuitive to your own finite human wisdom, trust him. He knows better than you. He knows better than me. So we carefully obey him. Now, the last application is this. We joyfully praise him. We joyfully praise him for who he is and what he has done for us in the gospel. Well, that's clearly what we see here. I mean, if there's a model or an example of what a disciple or a true Christian should do from Mark chapter 11, what are the disciples doing? They're obeying. What else are they doing? They are praising Jesus. And so that should be us, right? That should be our life. It's interesting. In Luke chapter 19, another account of this story, all the Gospels give you different little angles and details, and so you can get the full picture by reading different versions, and none of them contradict each other. They just complement each other. But in Luke 19, listen to what happens. In Luke 19, the Pharisees, Jesus' opponents, the other team, they tell Jesus, they walk up to him and they say, "Excuse me, Jesus, would you please rebuke your disciples and tell them to stop shouting Hosanna at you?" They literally say that. Luke 19. This is inappropriate, Jesus. It's about to be Passover. There are hundreds of thousands of people here in Jerusalem. It's Passover. They are applying to you Psalm 118 that is only for, you know, the Messiah. Jesus, please ask your disciples to stop doing this. We've disagreed about a lot of things, but let's agree about this one thing. Please ask your disciples to stop. What does Jesus say? Luke 19:40. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. That's amazing. I wish I was there because I would have said, "Everybody quiet. Let's praise him again in a minute. But first, let's see the stones cry out." How awesome would that be? That's like Lord of the Rings stuff right there. Like, Jesus, we're just going to stop praising you for a second. We're going to get back to it. We just want to see that happen. But why? Why would the stones cry out? Because of the profound significance of this moment, of this week, in all of the universe and all of creation. The stones would cry out. The fish would cry out. The trees would cry out. All of creation declares the glory of God. And if we will not cry out, God will still get glory. Especially as his son rides into Jerusalem to be crucified, buried, and raised again for the deliverance of his people from sin. This is a profound moment, not just in these disciples' lives, but in all of the universe. And they had to praise him. It was fitting. And it's always fitting to praise God. Always fitting as a disciple to joyfully praise God. Will you go through hard times? Absolutely. Should you grieve when you go through hard times? Of course. We always grieve, but we don't grieve without hope. We grieve with hope because we know Christ. And it's always fitting as a disciple to have joy and to have praise in your mouth and your heart for Christ because of what he has done for us. And so I ask you, does who Jesus is and what he has done for you at the cross cause you as a disciple to joyfully praise Jesus on a regular basis? Does the gospel carry the same priority and emphasis in your life that it carries in the gospel of Mark? Remember, I told you, it's one third of the book is Holy Week, the gospel week. I mean, Jesus walked on water and he turned water into wine and he fed the 5,000, but that is not the main point of Jesus. Healings, bringing the kingdom, all that, great, but it's him on the cross for you and me, for our sins, risen from the grave to victory, to conquering death. That's the big stuff in the Bible. So are we making that the big stuff in our life? And the big stuff between us and other people as we share about our faith with them? Christians are always in danger of losing their joy because we lose our focus. That focus being a focus on the gospel, a focus on God's grace, a focus on what Jesus has done for us. We relegate it to the peripheral, to the ABCs of the Christian life. We're living it out. We're working on it, but we're not talking about it anymore. That's wrong. We've got to joyfully praise Christ for who he is and what he has done. 1 Corinthians 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Nothing, Paul? Yes, nothing. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance. First, Paul? Maybe third? Second? Third? First importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So it's fitting to praise God for all he's done for us with joy. And so as we close in prayer and I ask the band to come back up and lead us in one final song, and as we close, just remind you, God's word for us today is who Christ is. And he is a holy king, he is a humble king, and he is our hero as a king. If our faith is in Christ. And there is not left for us to wonder what our response should be, but we see in this passage of Scripture some ways for us to apply this in our life today and tomorrow, to truthfully know Christ, to carefully obey the word of Christ, and to joyfully praise the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, for what he's done. Let's close in prayer, and we're going to give you an opportunity to joyfully praise Jesus as we sing this next song, Hosanna. God, we thank you this morning for your word, for your encouragement, for your blessing us, God, with truth today. God, everyone here today has heard who you are, who Jesus is. Lord, may we do something with that. May we believe in that. May we share that. Lord, we need to do something with what you've given us today. Starts now by praising you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.